The festival of Hanukkah. Regrettably, there's a lot of people that believe that we should participate in this because it's not mentioned in the scripture. Now, we've already seen that in Yochanan, John chapter 10, verse 22. Let me read that real quick. But we see Yeshua at the festival of Hanukkah. A lot of people miss this because they see the English and don't make the association back in Hebrew. But it says, now it was the festival of dedication. In Hebrew, dedication is Hanukkah. In Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Yeshua walked to the temple in Solomon's porch, okay? So let me ask you, what is Solomon's porch? Do y'all know?
Solomon's stables
were a result of the crusaders not being good biblical scholars, okay? And they kept their horses there, and they thought the whole complex, including the Dome of the Rock, was built by King Solomon. And so they thought that all of this, you know, was the Solomonic temple. And so they called where they kept the horses Solomon's Stables. Okay? But it's the Eastern Wall. The Eastern Wall is the wall that remained after it was destroyed by the Babylonians. When Ezra and Nehemiah come back and they rebuild the temple, they have to build the Southern Wall, the Western Wall, and the Northern Wall. The Eastern Wall was the original line, and it was the original stones. Okay, we have Solomonic stones in there. So that was called Solomon's Porch. There were two primary places in the temple that the teachers would teach. One was Solomon's Stables. There's a 30 cubit portico there. And they also the Southern Steps outside. These were the two primary places that people would teach. I'm going to need one more book. The Kodeshim, there's one volume of Kodeshim in there. And it's very interesting, in verse 24 it says that the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly." Okay, so they're questioning, you know, is he the Messiah? So is there an association between Hanukkah and an expectation of the Messiah? There's very interesting, I want to read this to you. This is from the Mishnah. The Mishnah is where we have the recorded decisions of the Sanhedrin of how you keep the various commandments. And we have one tractate that is called Midot, which means the means the measurements. So it's the measurements of the temple. The northwestern corner was a large building, huge, gigantic. Picture something the size of Macy's, and that would be approaching the size of the corner buildings of the temple. This is the dormitory where the priest would sleep. Now, inside this building, we have a reference back to Hanukkah and the events that transpired during the Maccabean Revolt. Now, you know that they come in and they're going to defeat the Greeks. And the Greeks have a large fortress. Now, that fortress is called the Acra. It is usually spelled A-C-R-A. It comes from the same word that you get Acropolis from. And it was built on a platform. Okay, it's a huge fort. And it was to the south of the temple. It was there to intimidate the Jews because they entered the temple from the south. Okay, and so the people coming up would have this Greek fortress, and the Greeks had a domineering position from there. During the wars, Yehuda HaMaccabi, Judah the Maccabee, he did not defeat the Acra. It would not be until one of his brothers. Now, Yehuda gets killed in the fighting. He's succeeded by his brother, Yonatan, who gets killed. He's succeeded by his brother Jochanan, who gets killed, who's succeeded by his brother Shimon Hasmonai. Okay, so all four of these are the brothers. Shimon Hasmonai finally defeats the Akra. However, years before, the Maccabean Wars were not over in 2 weeks, 3 weeks. It was more like 30 years. It took a long time. It was a continual war. But eventually Shimon Hasmonai, he defeats the Akra, tears it down. He destroys it. Okay. Now, the... Midot 1:6 talks about chambers that are inside the dormitory of the priest. That building's called the Beit HaMoked, or the House of the Hearth. They had a fireplace there to keep the priest warm. It says there were four chambers in Beit HaMoked, like side rooms opening to a drawing room. Two in the sanctified area, and two in the unsanctified area. Sanctified area means you can't sit down. Unsanctified area means that you could sit down, sleep, do those type of things. And the ends of beams separated the sanctified area from the unsanctified area. They had markers. What was their function? The southwestern one was where the chamber of the sacrificial lambs, the two lambs that are going to be slaughtered during the daily morning and afternoon offerings. The southeastern one was the chamber of the makers of the lechem hapanim. That's where they made the bread of the faith, so the showbread. The northeastern one, listen to this. In it, the Hasmoneans stored the stones of the altar, which the kings of Greece had contaminated. The northwestern one, through it, they would descend to the place of immersion. So, why did they have to hold on to these stones? I mean, they built a new altar. Why did they have to hold on to them?
They're dedicated.
Yes, they're dedicated. I want something a little bit more powerful. They're sanctified, okay? So they have what we call a kedusha. Let me ask you, how many of you have seen movies? Everybody's seen movies of the biblical times, right? And you see priests out there questioning Yochanan HaMatvil, John the Immerser. You know, who are you? What are you doing out in the desert? How'd you know they were priests? By what they wore. Is that factual?
No.
No. Because you can't wear the priestly garments outside the inner courtyard. You can't even wear them from the inner courtyard called the Azara into the court of the women. You have to take those garments off. Why? Because of their kedusha. So here, they don't know what do you do with these stones. We can't throw them away. If you have a Tanakh and you have the Tetragrammaton written in it, what is done with it when it wears out? Has to be buried. They take it to a place and they store it. It's called a Geniza. That's why we have the Dead Sea Scrolls. In the Dead Sea Scrolls, there is only one book of the Tanakh that we don't have. Which book? No? Parts of Malachi there.
Esther,
why? Because the Tetragrammaton is not in the book of Esther. Not in sequential order. Not in the four letters in a row. So therefore, it does not have to be stored. The Dead Sea Scrolls were a giant Geniza. All right? So here, they cannot get rid of these stones. And it's almost like... So what's the answer? Well, there are two. That we will hold the stones until Elijah comes, or Messiah, who can tell us what to do with them. And it's almost like, if you're the Messiah, tell us we've got all these stones. Okay, so anyway, I just wanted to bring that out. Now, let me ask you, what are the dates of Hanukkah?
25 through
through next month. All right, it goes for 8 days, all right, to the third day of Tevet. Okay, so we start Hanukkah on Kislev 25, right? Everybody familiar with that? Well, I'm going to read a passage to you. When did the first ceremony of the rededication of the temple take place? Now, I'm not asking what year. I'm asking what day. No. Kislev 24. Kislev 24. They let, this is in 2 Maccabees, which is not scripture, but it tells us what was going on. 2 Maccabees chapter 10. It tells us that on the evening, now when we say evening, that means from noon to sundown. That doesn't mean dark. The day was divided into morning and evening, the daylight hours, according to the temple services. So in the evening, you light the menorah. Okay? So they lit the menorah on the evening of the 24th, and the morning of the 25th, they started the formal dedication ceremonies. All right? Everybody follow that? So I want you to go to the book of Haggai, or Haggai. We're going to go to, first, we're going to see, Yosef was saying, hey, the festivals are not just random. They're at appointed times. They're very specific. And it expects you to have them down in memory. Okay? So if it tells you that something occurred on the seventh month of the first day, you know what's happening. You not only know that it's a specific day, you know what the people are doing, what they're praying, what they're singing, the whole bit, the history of it, and so forth. So let me ask you, when does the season of Teshuvah start? 6 months in the first day. And that's the month of Elul. Okay? And it goes for 40 days through Elul to Yom Kippur. 40 days. And I can almost guarantee you that that's the time that Yeshua went into the wilderness. The 40 days he was in the wilderness was right in that season. So this starts off in Haggai chapter 1. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month. Whoa, that's Elul. Oh, the first day of the month. Oh, Elul 1, that's the beginning of Teshuvah. The word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Yehuda, to Yehoshua ben Yehosadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, in this temple to lie in ruins? Now, we call this the season of Teshuvah. What does Teshuvah mean?
Return.
Return or repentance. Okay? And so, then the word of the Lord came, let's see. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. He who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. You ever feel like that? We used to have a statement, take one step forward, two backwards. Okay, but here it's going to say, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. What an appropriate message to start the season of Teshuvah. Go up to the mountains and bring wood. Build the temple that I might take pleasure in it and be glorified. So let's drop down. And it says that they begin the work. We're going to go to the 15th verse of the 15th verse of chapter 1, last verse. It says, on the 24th day of the sixth month, so that's the 24th of Elul, in the second year of King Darius, let me read the last phrase, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of King Darius. Okay, now when we put it with the book of Ezra, chapter 3, we find that they began the temple ceremonies on the Tishri 1, the seventh month of the first day. So from the 24th to Tishri 1, how many days do we have? There's 7. You have to count that day. 7 days. What do you have to do? Let's say that we got the temple mount today. Let's say we got it today. And they've got all the vessels made. They got everything, the garments made. And the Kohanim are trained. Could they start the services?
Yes.
today? Why not, Tim?
They
have to purify it. How are they going to purify it? What's the purification ceremony?
Baptism.
Well, then when they all they have to do is go to an immersion and wait till the sun sets. But what has to be done? There's one ceremony that specifically has to be done to the Temple Mount and to each coin as well as each individual that does.
The red heifer.
How long does it take? 7 days. Okay? All right? So the dates are very important. They're part of the story. It expects that you know this, okay? That you automatically, it says 24th day of Elul, you know what's going on. Okay? But we don't think like that. All right? So in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, what is that? Hoshana Rabbah. Okay? How do you know that, Tim? Because you do it every year. Because you do it and you pay attention to it, you do it and so it jumps out. It doesn't tell you in the passage it's Hoshana Rabbah. It expects that you know that. Okay? So speak now to Zerubbabel, and it goes on. It says, hey, the former glory of the glory of this temple is less, but it will eventually be greater than that. So let's go forward. Verse 10. What day did the first actual ceremony of the dedication of the temple take place?
24th.
The 24th. Verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month. What's the ninth month? Kislev. In the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the Kohanim, the priest, concerning the Torah, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garments, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy? The garments have kedusha. Then the priest answered and said, no. And Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of the dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? So the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is this people, so is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. And now, carefully consider from this day forth, from the 24th of Kislev, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail and all the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Consider now, from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, for the day that the foundation of the temple, of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, the olive tree have not yielded fruit, but from this day forward, I will bless you. It's talking about Hanukkah. It's prophesying about Hanukkah. You know, we're preparing to build the third temple. It's not going to be the Yehezkel temple. We can't build it. Because we can only build according to what's called a tavnit, or a blueprint, a pattern, that comes from Hashem. We have to build according to the last tavnit. We have to discover the temple exactly as it was at the time it was destroyed by the Romans, and that's what will be built. That's what's being worked on. We have to wait for King Messiah to come for the Yehezkel temple to be built. Now, I believe that this prophecy right here, it's foretelling that they'll lay the foundation of the Yehezkel temple on Hanukkah in the future. And so it goes on, verse 20 again. And again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, ninth month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, the governor of Yehuda, saying, I'll shake heaven and earth. I'll overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I'll destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, each one by the sword of his brother. In that day, now the reference in that day appears hundreds of times in the Tanakh and the New Testament. It is a reference to the millennium, to the messianic kingdom,
to the day of the Lord. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I'll take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and I'll make you a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. And Zerubbabel is another name for King Messiah. It's not referencing the Zerubbabel of the grandson of Jeconiah, or the next to last king of Judah. But it's looking forward to the future Messiah. Okay? So, how many of you know who Rabbi Chaim Richman is? A number of you do. Were any of you able to hear him in the last few weeks when he was here in the United States? He is the international director of the Temple Institute. He is not the head of the Temple Institute. That's Rob Israel Oriel. But Rabbi Oriel doesn't speak English. Rabbi Richman grew up in Boston. And so he comes to the United States generally once a year, sometimes twice a year. And he does presentations. The two of us have been friends for almost over 25 years. We used to tour together talking on the temple. And he came to Houston a few weeks ago, and I missed it because I was in Georgia doing a conference on prayer. And so when we got back, I drove to Lubbock to catch him. He made a statement that was fascinating. The miracle of the oil. You know, it was not mentioned in the book of Maccabees, in either of the accounts that we have, 1 Maccabees or 2 Maccabees. But it was mentioned, it was not mentioned by Josephus. It doesn't show up to about the 4th century Common Era. Several hundred years after the time. The Temple Institute, of course, they are at the forefront of the work for the rebuilding of the temple. And they have produced oil, which is the purity that they have to have for the temple. And they discovered that by the correct wick, they had to experiment. They had to work. Every aspect that deals with the temple, the salt that is put on the altar and everything, they had to go through extensive research to arrive, because you're not allowed in the temple to change anything. Absolutely forbidden. And you cannot add ceremonies or anything along this line. So at any rate, they discovered that with the correct wick and the right purity of oil, guess how long it burns for? 8 days. So already we did not believe. It's a nice story. It's a nice legend. But we didn't believe the real miracle was the oil. The real miracle, let's go back to the book of Daniel. Oh, I want to show a couple books. This is called The Biblical and Historical Background of the Jewish Holy Days. Tremendous book. It has a section on all your festivals, and it gives you the background of where various things came from. It's just really good. And here, it's by the same author. This is Rabbi Abraham Block. And this is called The Biblical and Historical Background of Jewish Customs and Ceremonies. And in Daniel, if you would please, go to Chapter 11, we read part of this. This is where we have, at the appointed time, he shall return. Antiochus shall return and go toward the south, but it shall not be like the former or the latter. For ships from Kittim shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return in rage against the Holy Covenant and do damage. So he shall return and shall regard for those who forsake the Holy Covenant. In other words, those many, many Jews, they were enticed by the Hellenism. They liked the Greek clothes. They liked the Greek foods. They liked not following the commandments. And so he basically rewarded those who forsook the covenant Forces shall be mustered by Hiob, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress, the holy temple. They shall take away the daily sacrifice and place there the abomination of desolation. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. I believe that we can expect this in the future. But the people who know their God shall be strong. And here it says it carry out great exploits. The exploits is kind of, it's in italics. Notice the order. The people who know their God shall be strong and carry out. It doesn't say the people who carry out will be strong and know their God. The Maccabees, when you read the story, they taught the people, first off, they're asking the people to become outlaws. Leave your homes. Leave your security. Come and join with us, and we're going to go up against one of the greatest armies in the world. Now, our chances of beating them in a natural setting are zero. You get caught, you're going to be hung. You're going to be executed. They actually, when Matatiyahu Hasmonae, when he slew the priest that was going to kill the pig, which we saw so vividly. And I really enjoyed that. I thought that was wonderful. That he gave a cry that all who love Torah follow him. And he wasn't doing it expecting masses of people to do this. But they did. People left their homes, left their security, and they became outlaws in a fight that seemed to the natural as no way they could win. Yet they did. But when we read the story, the accounts that we have that are given to us by Josephus, that are given to us in the books of Maccabees, what we find is that not only did they teach them how to fight with sword and shield, they taught them the Word of God. And they taught them how to pray. And they taught them a spiritual warfare that far exceeded their skill with the sword. You know, we played the dreidel game, which we saw the kids. And they were studying Torah. The Greeks show up, and they pull out the game. And the Greeks liked that. They thought they were gambling. And so there's four letters on the dreidel. And the four letters each stand for a word. And when you put the words, it says a great miracle happened there. Do you know if you're in Israel that you have different letters? It says a great miracle happened here. Great miracle happened here. The miracle was, says those of the people who understand shall instruct many. Yet for many days they shall fall by sword and flame, by captivity and plundering. Now when they fall, they shall be aided with a little help. But many shall join with them by intrigue. In other words, that people are going to be attracted to the stand they make. It's not going to be a bed of roses. It's going to be very difficult. It's a hard time. But the miracle was that the people have faith in God. That was the miracle. How many of you have heard that the Temple Mount's at the wrong place? Just a few of you? This is a big craze that's going on. That the Temple Mount is not the Temple Mount, but is rather down in the city of David. So, Hanukkah has a particular piece of information that's just come out. I'm going to tell you about it in a moment. How many of you have been to Israel, Jerusalem? How many haven't? You need to go. If you believe these are the last days, you need to go. Okay? Because you're not going to understand a lot of things here, and you are able to separate fact from fiction there. And so the Temple Mount, that in fact the first one to come out with this theory was Ernest Morton,
And now they have a new book by Bob Kordicki. And by the way, how many of you get Dean Wheelock's magazine? All of you should get Hebrew Roots. Tremendous magazine. Okay, one of the best. And Dean is doing an article on this. And he called me yesterday. He's been getting materials back at Sukkot. He got a bunch of materials from me and everything. But they have this guy says, okay, the Jews are rogue. The Temple Mount is not on the Temple Mount. Rather, it's down in the city of David. And that the Temple Mount is really the Fortress Antonia. Okay? Now, let me ask you, how big is a cubit? 18 inches. No.
21.23579.
That's a better answer. Okay. People will say, well, it's from the elbow to the fingertip. Whose elbow and whose fingertip? Okay. There are numbers of cubits that are used. Okay. But you have one, on the temple, we have three different cubits that we know of. One is the royal cubit, 19.2 inches. Another is the five handbreadth cubit, the royal cubit, which is 20.67 inches. The five handbreadth cubit, which is 19.2. And the six handbreadths, which is 23.04 inches. Okay, now, the temple that they have down there, the Temple Mount is 35 acres. The whole city of David. And he's only using like 1/15 of the city of David is only 14 acres. So my yard is about the size of his entire temple mount. His temple building is smaller than most of your homes. You know, he says the Fortress Antonia isn't big enough to hold all the troops. And he has that they had 6,000 troops there, only on rare occasions. The normal garrison was about 400. How many people attended the temple? Oh, during the festival, 60 to 100,000. So he's got a cubit that's only 6 inches at the biggest. Doesn't work. Here's a big one, and I'm going to go ahead and I'll do this, and then we'll go on because I know we're running behind. They discovered the Acra. They came out with an announcement about 1 month ago. And the Acra is, first off, it's south of the Temple Mount. So, can all of y'all see me if I go over here? Can y'all see me if I use this as like a little chart? So, let's picture the temple, the city of David. Being from here, it's going to come down like in a point. All right? And as I mentioned, it's only 14 acres. Now, right here, this is where the Temple Mount is. And we call this area the Ophel. Dr. Eilat Bazar, she is great. She's a tremendous archaeologist. She discovered King David's palace and has been excavating it for the last 8 or 9 years. And it's located right here. She found it. She actually wrote an article for Biblical Archaeology Review stating, based upon the scriptures, where it would be. She was able to tell, based on how everything was worded, dug down, there it was. Huge building and so forth. Now, below that, we have the Gihon Spring, Hezekiah's water tunnel. We have what are called the Spring Towers. The Spring Towers were excavated by Dr. Ronnie Reich from Haifa University, another great archaeologist. And then below that, we have the Shiloh Pool. There's two sets of pools. And again, this is excavated by Professor Reich. Tremendous. So he has the temple here south of the Gihon Spring, so way down here. Here is David's palace. And the road, if you're on the road, you come around the south of the Temple Mount right here. And here's David's palace. And there was a big parking lot here. That's called the Gavati, G-A-V-A-T-I, parking lot. And they began excavating this about 10 years ago. Now, they knew
based upon Josephus, that Helena, the queen of Abedin, who had, her and her family and their entire nation had converted to Judaism. She gave tremendous gifts to the temple, which we have discussed in numbers of sources. Her palace was described by Josephus, and Josephus said that it was right in the neighborhood of the Acra. They found her palace. And they found the tower ruined, just as it was described by Shimon Hasmonaeh, but they found the tower of the Acra. They found coins from Antiochus. They found all types of, from the exact period, we know that the Acra was here. You can go to, you can look it up on the web. You can read all about it. Go to the City of David, the official site of the Israeli Archaeological Society, and you can read all about it. You cannot have the Acra north of the temple and fit the sources. Temple Mount is not down here at the City of David. Temple Mount is up here where it's always been. Okay, I'll stop unless anybody has a question. Yes.